Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
All right, so Revelation chapter 16 is what we're going to be looking at today, and more of the wrath of God. Okay, and you might be like, it seems like we've been talking about the wrath of God a lot. And let's be honest, if we're you know, having a choice, we'd like to maybe like talk about God's love and His mercy and grace. And can we just focus on that and maybe, you know, not talk about the wrath of God so much? I mean, it's not too often if you have a topical series, you're like, hey, we're just going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about the wrath of God, right? That doesn't tend to be a real draw for people to come. But as you work your way through the Bible verse by verse, we find ourselves in times like this where there is this focus on the wrath of God. But your reaction to the wrath of God, I think, has a lot to do with what you believe about sin today. So if sin's not, like, really, you know, I get it. There's some things that are out there that are pretty bad, and I can see why God would, like, for sure, you know, like, if you did a poll on the earth right now, who's in hell? There's two people there. It's Stalin and Hitler, right? I mean, that's, in our generation, that's kind of, those guys are there, probably nobody else. That's kind of how people think, right? But what we learn about sin is that sin is devastating in every way. And if God is just, then He has to punish sin. And so this morning, as we're going to look at the text, we're going to see three different reactions to the wrath of God, which comes about as a result of sin. So the first group, they hate sin. And this morning, I would just ask you, is that your heart? You hate it. You hate it. You understand clearly its impact. You understand that on this world there is death and hatred and violence and abuse, all because of sin. You understand that homes are broken because of sin. You understand that parents are estranged from children because of sin. You understand that marriages are in a place right now that the couple never thought it would be when they said I do because of sin. You realize that there's hopelessness in our world because of sin. As the world holds out, hey, just go down this pathway and it's going to be great for you, right? And it starts young, you know, hey, you have to fight for your right to party, okay? So I might have been just maybe age myself, and some of you are like, what is that? Okay, so that was a mantra by a band back in the 80s, right? And why? Because we deserve it. You know, you work hard all week, you need an outlet. So it's good, you should pursue that. And you know, you're like, man, it was fun Friday. Why not do it twice a week? Let's do it Friday and Saturday. And then it becomes Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then you're kind of sneaking off and you're doing, and alcohol becomes the thing for you. It becomes an idol in your life that leaves you more and more helpless and hopeless. Drug abuse, sexual immorality, you name the sin, so is the pathway. The beginning, it seems like you're in control, and you find out in the end that you're not in control, the sin is in control. And it leaves you helpless and hopeless. Things like sinful anger become unforgiveness, which becomes then bitterness and anxiety. Do we understand how devastating sin is? If we did, then we'd be like, it is right and it is just that God would punish sin. Our society understands this. To a certain extent, we have a criminal system, right? And you do certain things, we believe that it would be unjust if that person was not punished for their action. Somebody kills somebody, we say they should go to jail. Some places they say they should receive the death penalty, right? There's a consequence for the sin. And if that person gets off and is not punished, we'd say what? It is unjust. And what we need to understand here this morning, that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that it is just and right that all sin be punished. But then that leads us to our second group. There's some of us here that we're not totally convinced of that. Because there's some sin is okay. Just a little bit of sin. I mean, there's sins that we can do, and if we wouldn't necessarily share this at small group, right? We wouldn't say, hey guys, here's my sins that I really quite enjoy, and it's helping me live my life better. Now, nobody here would probably say that. But you live accordingly. Just a little bit of anger, then it's not bottled up. It's good for me. Just a little bit of lust. You know, my life is hard. So just a little bit. It's not a big deal. I'm in control of the consequences. Just a little bit of lying. You know, sometimes you got to do that just to kind of manage the situation. It's okay. It's not a big deal. And we kind of make all these excuses for our sins, don't we? Like we're professionals at it. Now, we can see it clearly in someone else's life, but when it comes to our life, well, yeah, but you don't understand. It's actually okay. This little bit of sin in my life, it's not hurting anybody. It's okay. And that is a dangerous place to be. Here's some bad news. You're going to sin this next week. What? Can you say that in church? Is that? Because we kind of pretend that we don't. Let's be real. Well, we're Christians. We don't sin. Oh, yeah. We ought not to. But we still do. So the question is, when you sin this week, how will you react to that sin? Will you be quick to repent, turn away from your sin, run to the cross, and admit freely with God that what you say in your word is true, God? What I have done is sin, and I repent of my sin. I know that that is for what you have died, and I am sorry. I am broken over my sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your grace and your mercy has forgiven me my sin, and I anew trust in you, and I desire to walk in your ways. That should be your reaction when you sin. Not like, grace, God's grace, it's good. He's got it covered. No big deal. And what happens is then you become hardened to sin, and it begins to take a hold of your life. And so that, sadly, there's folks in this group here like that. And then there's this third group that you'd be like, well, how is it possible that I would be sitting here if I was in this third group? But the third group is like, you know what? This book, it's garbage. I don't believe anything in it. I think that God is some massive killjoy. That if I'm going to truly live my life, I'm not actually going to follow this book. Because why would I? Like, where is the fun? Where is my free will to do whatever I want to do? This book is garbage, and I'm not following after God. And you're like, well, why would I be sitting here? Well, maybe you're a youth, and you're like, I kind of have to come or else I don't get free board. You know, I don't get free place to stay and food, you know. So that's the deal. That's why I'm here. But the moment I can, I'm never going back to church again. Or maybe you're watching online. You're just kind of enjoying Facebook. What a fun thing. And you're on right now, and you're watching. This text that we're going to be looking at is going to show each of these categories. And how you feel about sin and God today will dictate how you respond in the future. Some people have this illusion, like, oh, you know, like, I'm managing the situation. I'm not following after him right now, and I'm going to pursue him, pursue my sin, but someday maybe I will. No, you won't. This is what the text is showing us. If you hate God today, there's a very strong chance that you will hate him for all of your days. And may that cause you great fear this morning. And may God be gracious to you, and may you turn from your sin. So, we need God's help this morning. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all else. We're really good lawyers when it comes to our own selves. And so, we need God's help to say, here's where you need to grow. Here's where you need to change. This actually is in your life right now, and you're on a slippery slope right now. So let me show you. So let's ask God to help us right now. Lord God, we are so thankful that, Lord, you have given us your word today. That we're going to read about the wrath of God. And Lord, I pray that that would sober us about how devastating sin is. That we would be convinced this morning that to choose to sin is to choose to suffer. Not just temporarily, but eternally so, Lord, if we would reject you. Lord, for those of us who are your children today, we pray, would you lead us in the way everlasting? Lord, if we've become comfortable with any sin in our life, if there's any sin that we would call respectable in our life, God, would you show that to us? And Lord, would we be quick to repent of that sin today? God, we need you. We need your help. Lord, would you help us to hate sin as much as you hate sin? Lord, may we love you accordingly. May we love God and hate sin. May our thoughts be your thoughts. God, we need you to lead us and help us today. And so help this preacher, Lord, to preach your word in such a way that it is understandable. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, apply your word to our lives. And Lord, may we leave here differently than when we came in. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so everyone needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's word. Maybe you just forgot it on the way out. Or maybe you don't own one. If you don't own a Bible, please keep the one they're giving you as a gift. But Revelation 16 is where we're going to be studying this morning. And just to kind of set the scene, reminder, Revelation 15, 1, the wrath of God in its fullness is coming. This is what we were told in Revelation 15, 1. It's going to come through seven angels. We're going to have the seven bowls of wrath. We see this worship scene as those who have conquered the Satan and his unholy trinity. They are worshiping God for the fact that justice is finally coming. And now the last thing we read is that the power of God, the glory of God has filled the temple, and there was no one there, no one else in his presence. So as we think about that, it helps us to understand this first verse, which we're going to look at in just a moment. But what I want you to see this morning is three ways to react to the outpouring of God's full wrath. Three ways to react to the outpouring of God's full wrath. And first thing that we're going to see is devoted agreement and adoration. This is the good way, the positive way. We want to agree with what God is doing. We want to worship him for what he is doing. Verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple. Who's the voice? Based on what we read at the end of chapter 15, it has to be God's voice. He's the only one in the temple at this point. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. As we have been learning in the book of Revelation, we had the seven seals, and then we had the seven trumpets, and now we have the seven bowls, and there's some repetition that is going on. In both the seals and the trumpets, you see both, nature is first devastated. We see that earth, then sea, then living waters, and heavens will be impacted. It was the same for the trumpets. It's going to be the same for the bowls. And then when it came to the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, we suggested that after the sixth seal, it seems like it was over, and then there's a resetting of the scene with the trumpets. And then to get to the seventh trumpet, it seems like it's over, you've come to the end. And then as we get to these bowls, we're going to see by the time we get to the seventh one, it will be done, finished. And as we've been thinking about the two perspectives, others see the seals, which then lead into the trumpets, which lead into the bowls. Either way, when you get to the bowls, it's all over, all right? So that's just two different perspectives there. So what are the plagues? What are these bowls of judgment? Verse 2, so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Who receives the plagues? Who receives the wrath of God? Not the people of God. And we've seen that over and over and over again. Who is it that receives it? Those who have been worshiping the beast in his image, those who have received the mark, they are the ones who will receive these painful and harmful sores. As we mentioned last week, there's a lot of, again, similarities with the plagues that went against Egypt. This reminds us of the sixth plague, the boils that came upon the people as the fine dust went across the land, and then these boils came upon them. And Deuteronomy 28:27 had warned the people of Israel, if they were disobedient, they had also received boils and tumors and scabs that itch that cannot be healed. What will these things look like? Is it a boil? Is it a scab? Well, we don't know for sure. All that we're told is it's a painful sore, harmful sore that will come upon every single person who was following after Satan. Which there will be many, right? So, full wrath of God. Remember the seals, 1/4, trumpets, 1/3, here, everybody. Well, that'll be not great, but it's just getting started. Second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. This reminds us of the first plague in Egypt, second trumpet judgment. There was blood there as well. However, this final judgment is so much greater. With the trumpet judgment, 1/3 of the sea was impacted. Here we see that every living creature in the sea died. Why? Because the water became like the blood of a dead man. Then you think about that, coagulated blood, rotting blood. This is now the seas. And every single thing dies that's in the sea. This is the full wrath of God being poured out on the earth. Well, at least we still have the rivers, the lakes. Well, until the third bowl. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Now the devastation that had happened to the oceans is now matched in the rivers and springs. This is, again, you think about the devastation of having no access to water anymore. Death will be quick. The third trumpet, a third had been impacted. This time, no limit to the devastation. Instead of the waters becoming bitter, they now become blood. No drinking water. Obviously, this devastation will be quick. And it seems like these bowl judgments are in rapid fire, right? It starts with the boils, then the ocean is destroyed, then the waters are destroyed. How would you respond to seeing all these things? The pain, the death, the destruction. What do you think of when you realize that this is coming? This is not, well, that's an interesting story. This is actual events that will take place on this earth before the return of Christ. His full wrath being poured out. Why? Because of the wickedness of mankind. Verse 5, we see the reaction of an angel. Verse 5, and I heard the angel in charge of the water saying, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. Sometimes there's things in the Bible that they just kind of say it as an aside, and you're kind of like, whoa, wait a minute, what? There's an angel in charge of the waters? I guess so, because that's what it says here. Doesn't tell us anything more than that, just that it's just a matter of fact. There's an angel in charge of the waters. But as he looks at this, he makes a declaration. This is not wrong. This is actually very good. Why? Because you, O Holy One, are now bringing these judgments. He who was set apart, he who was perfect in morality, never having sinned once, he who is over it all, he now is bringing these judgments. Well, why is it just that he would bring these judgments? Verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Interesting, right? Our God is not just some kind of a random, like, I'm just angry. I'm just going to pour out my wrath. No, he's very measured. And he judges people according to their works. Judges them according to what they have done. They have killed his people. They have slaughtered his people. And so he says, fine, here is your punishment. I will give you blood to drink. Just and true are his judgments. People are getting perfect justice here. They're getting what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The altar here represents the prayers of the saints, the testimony of the martyrs, those who have been told to wait for judgment. Now they see God's perfect justice and timing at work. He who is all-powerful now brings judgment against the wickedness of mankind. He is yet, 2 Peter tells us, he is yet to do this because he desires that people still be saved. But this day is coming. And we need to be warned by it. This is how serious God sees sin. Note that, once again, as we've seen in the trumpet judgments, he's described as he who was and is and you expect and is to come. But it's not said. Why? Because he's here. The waiting is done. The time of judgment has come. Mount says this, all characters of God that ignore his intense hatred of sin reveal more about human nature than about God. In a moral universe, God must of necessity oppose evil. God hates sin because of its destruction that it brings. He hates it because it's the very opposite of who he is. He hates it because it brings separation between us and him. He hates it because of all the pain and suffering that takes place in this world because of sin. And the Lord alone has the power and ability to deal with sin. He alone has the power and ability to deal with sin. So if he did not punish sin, he would be unjust. This is why the angels over the waters and the saints in Revelation 15 worship the Lord as his wrath is poured out. They understand that in order for justice to be done, God must do this. And the saints understand that if it was not for God's grace and mercy and love, they too would be suffering the wrath of God. You know, see a church that just only focuses on God's love and mercy and grace, and there is no talk of justice or God's wrath, you fail to understand his love and his mercy and his grace. You don't understand what you're being saved from if you don't understand that there is a wrath to come. But I pray every one of you here this morning, you're like, we do understand. We do know that we rightly would deserve God's wrath. That every pain and punishment he could inflict upon us would be just and right. But praise God, Jesus took God's full wrath that should have been for me upon himself. And that is the only reason that I would not be punished. It's not because I'm a good person. It is only because he is a God of mercy and grace and love. And because he loved us, he sent his son to die in our place. That is the gospel. And so why does the angel rejoice and worship? Why do the saints who have overcome worship? Because it is right to do so. And I pray this morning that you would say, God, we know that it is just and right, that you would pour out your wrath upon sin, just as you will here, and we praise you that you have saved us from that wrath. We know that we do not deserve it, but we will praise you for the rest of eternity because you have saved us from it. Amen? So we see devoted agreement and adoration, but sadly, not many will agree and adore him. Secondly, we see defiant arrogance and animosity. Defiant arrogance and animosity. Read in verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. This is a unique plague. We haven't seen this happen to Egypt. We haven't seen in any sense this happening with the seal judgment or the trumpet judgment. We see the heavens impacted with darkness, as we're going to see again in just a moment. But this scorching of the sun, it's unique. But we remember what Revelation 7:16 says. For those saints who have overcome, who've come through the great tribulation, he says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Again, we're reminded that as the people of God, we are saved from this wrath that is to come. What exactly this will look like, we don't know. But what we do know is that God is over it. He allows the sun to do this. You know, nowadays, humanity, we're just in control of everything, right? And, we're so arrogant to think that if we just do a couple of things here, the whole world's going to get changed and we could get scorched by the sun, right? So turn your cars off. All right? God is the one who's over this all. This isn't some kind of happenstance because you did something, not environmentally correct. This is the judgment of God being poured out on wicked people for their sin. You know, I'm not the brightest guy, 53 years old. You think that maybe I would learn about sunblock? But a couple of weeks ago, I'm actually in the sun again. You're like, oh, it's so great. And an hour later, I'm like a lobster, okay? This will be so much worse than that. So much worse than that. It doesn't matter what block you put on. You will be scorched. And it will be so painful. So how will people react? I love what Easley says. Suppose you are one of the persons that has experienced these plagues, say all within a week. Your body has broken out in painful sores, the oceans have all died, there is no water anywhere to drink, and now your skin is scorched past endurance. All nature has whirled out of control. How would you respond? Would you make a connection between your own sins and these doomsday punishments? Well, what we're going to see is the people do make a connection. The people that are experiencing these things, they do make a connection, but rather than repenting of their sins and turning away from their sins and turning to God, they continue to follow the leader that they have hitched their wagon to the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, we see him blaspheming the name of God. They will follow and do the exact same thing. We see this in verse 9. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. They understand that this is from the Lord. There's not a mystery to them. They're not going to be like, oh, we weren't environmentally sound. They're not going to think that that was what happened. They're going to know that God did this. And instead of turning from their sin, admitting that they are getting their just punishment, they will instead become judges against God, and they will curse him. They will blame him for wrongdoing. They will not repent of their sins. Proverbs 19:3 says this, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Rather than recognizing that they are receiving their just punishment, they accuse God of wrongdoing. They refuse to repent, to acknowledge that they are in sin and turn away from their sin. They fail to give God glory. Piper says this, giving God glory is part of the very nature of what repentance does. Without repentance, you are glory monsters. You want it for yourself. You're trying to make a name for yourself. I will take the glory. But in repentance, he gets the glory. We got to hear 10 testimonies last week of God's saving work in their lives. They testified that I was walking in sin, but God, he saved me. And now they walk a different way. And nobody at the end was going up to those people like, well, praise be to you for your repentance. Nobody said that, right? They're like, praise God. Praise God that he saved you. He gets the glory. He gets the honor for every single person that he saves. But these people, they refuse to repent and give him glory. Maybe after the fifth bowl, they'll get it. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. No longer now focusing on the environment, now it's directly against the beast and all who follow after him. And here we're told that the kingdom is plunged into darkness. Again, we think about the plagues of Egypt and this darkness that had come over them. In that case, it was for 3 days. This time, there is no time frame. Some wonder if the word here for darkness is more symbolic of confusion or chaos. We don't know exactly for sure what this darkness will look like, but we do see the impact of what this darkness will be. People gnawed their tongues in anguish. You just imagine how miserable these people are. So what do? They curse God, the God of heaven, the one who is over it all, for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. All they have to do is humble themselves, turn away from their sin, and turn to God, and he would save them. But they refuse to do so. Any of you ever have a 3-year-old kind of do this to you? You know, kind of like, I'm not, right? Like, I'm going to do what I want to do, right? And you discipline them, and they just kind of, right in your face, and they're so angry at you. Like, that's sinful humanity. So foolish. So ridiculous. But they continue to chase after their sin because it's going so well for them. But that's the wickedness of our hearts. We continue to make excuses as to why sin isn't that big of a deal. And what's ironic is that you look at this and you're like, well, that's hard to believe. Like, that will all happen. Like, well, it's not hard to believe, right? Because you've seen it in your own lives. You've seen it in the people's lives around you. You hear the we've said it often here, choose to sin, choose to suffer, right? And you're like, yeah, for sure. But in this particular case, I'm going to pursue my sin and it will be okay. I can manage the consequences. And then when everything blows up and you're suffering because of the sinful choices you made, what do you often do? What do you be seeing others do? How dare God? I can't believe him that he would bring this upon me. No, you brought it upon yourself. You were warned over and over again in the scriptures that you are choosing a path of death and destruction, but you would not listen. It's crazy. It's heartbreaking. Can you relate? Have you seen it? Have you done it? Are you in it? Let us not be prideful regarding sin. Let us not think that we can manage sin. It's incredible to me. You're talking to someone about their sin, and 6 months earlier, they would have been like, "Yeah, yeah, Pastor, we agree. 6 months later, they're like, "We don't believe that, Pastor. You're in the wrong." Okay, I'm just. Can you read the verse differently? Can you show me how you would see that differently? Well, I just know that God's okay with it. What do you mean? Like, how do you, like? It's like you feel like you're going crazy, right? But you're like. But that's what sin does. It deceives. And so let us not, anyone here, be prideful thinking you can manage sin. There's a great book put out about 15 years ago called Respectable Sins. There's no respectable sins out there. They all bring devastation. And maybe we'd be reminded of that as we see the way people are responding here. Well, thirdly, three ways to react to the outpouring of God's full wrath. Last, we see demonic alignment and aggression. Demonic alignment and aggression. We see these people who have foolishly rebelled against God. They're going to be thinking, "Hey, you know what we could do? We can defeat God. We can just get rid of him once and for all. That's what we're going to do together. There's just enough of us. I'm sure we can beat him." Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Euphrates is also mentioned with the sixth trumpet there, where there were four angels released to go and kill a third of mankind. Here, interestingly, the waters are dried up with the Euphrates to make the way for the kings of the east. Walvoord, I appreciated what he had to say. There's only like 50 different interpretations as to what's going on here. Okay, so I'll give you kind of the main two buckets. This river is being opened up so that the enemies of the Antichrist and this kingdom would come and attack. And the reason they think that is there's these Parthians in the that were on the edge of the Roman Empire to the east, that they were always worried that they were going to come and they were going to attack the Roman Empire. So some think that there's, even in, you know, in the midst of wickedness, there still is a lack of unity. There's going to be some kind of battle going on there. Then the other one, which on March 16th, 2025, I would think a little bit more agreement on. I think it's being opened so that everyone can team together to go against God's people. And I think that because of what we see in the verses that are coming. So there is no more barriers, there's no way, there's no division. Maybe there's some symbolism here, maybe not necessarily a literal Euphrates River, but there's this picture where everyone is coming together for this last battle. We see in verse 13, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs to go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty." So there's this picture, and that's why I think this opening of the Euphrates is making way that everyone can come together to battle. And the reason that they're going to do that is because they're under a great deception from the demonic. Frogs, it's interesting, the only other time frogs are mentioned in the Bible is the second plague. It's all to do with, even in the Psalms, it's to do with the second plague. But here, these frogs are symbolic of these unclean spirits, these demonic spirits. Mounts, I like what he had to say. The three spirits look like frogs emphasizes their uncleanness and perhaps their endless croaking. Okay, I thought that was a good way of putting it. So the idea here is like there's just like this massive blitz where they're getting everyone on board. They're rallying the entire globe to go against God. And they're allowed to use these miraculous things in order to deceive everyone. Because it is crazy, right? Okay, here's how we're going to do it. We are going to go kill God. You're the one who created everything with like a word, like that one. The one who's already brought this massive devastation upon the earth. That's the one we're going to go defeat? Yeah. That's the one. You can see they're going to need some deceiving. But sadly, they will be deceived. I love the way that verse 14 ends. It's a bit, I'm sorry if you haven't read this before. There is a bit of a spoiler alert here. This great day of battle, what is it? The great day of God the Almighty. Who do you think is going to win? All of humanity and the demonic forces versus God. Who's going to win? Did anybody, like by verse 14, is there a clue there as to who might win? Right? Many times in the Bible, we see this day is referred to as the day of the Lord. But here we say it's the great day. Why is it a great day? Because there's going to be an end to all wickedness and evil, finally, once and for all. So this great day of God the Almighty, no one even close to his power. It's a little bit of a joke to call it a battle, right? Like usually there's kind of some back and forth. That would just be forth. That would be just done, right? It's just going to be done. And we're going to see that in the verses to come. Now John addresses the people of God, interestingly. Verse 15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief," he says. "Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." This theme of the Lord God, Lord Jesus, coming as a thief, this seems like it's directly from him, these words, "I am coming like a thief." In Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, the disciples were taught that they need to stay awake because they do not know when he will return. They need to be ready because they do not know when to expect him. Peter warned that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, 2 Peter 3:10. Paul also warned the exact same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. In other words, don't worry about the enemy. Don't worry about them all gathering. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on him. And I love the symbolic wording here. Keep your garments on so that your nakedness may not be exposed. Your shame would not be exposed. Continue to wear the righteous garments of the Lord Jesus Christ that have been given to you because of your faith in him. What does that look like? It's living for him each and every day. That's how you're ready. There's no taking a day off. There's no like, well, I'm just going to follow the ways of the world for the next year or so, and then I'll get back to the ways of God. No, it's like I'm consistently pursuing the Lord God day in and day out by his grace, by his mercy, through the power of his spirit. I'm going to be a man and a woman of the word, right? I'm not going to, you know, like just rely on what Peacock has to say once a week, right? That's not enough. I need to be someone who is reading this word every day, that I might grow in my knowledge, that I might grow in my obedience, that I might grow in my love for him, so that I would never be deceived by the world and its ways, by Satan and his ways. I want to be that person. I'm gonna commit to continue to gather together so that I would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to invite brothers and sisters into my life to help me, to spur me on. I'm going to use every grace that God has given us so that I'll be ready. I'll be ready. Will you be ready? Schreiner says this, only those who live in a way that pleases the Lord will be ready when the Lord returns. And thus saints are warned so that they will not experience the same fate as those who side with or are deceived by the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Eyes on Christ, not on our enemies, eyes on Christ. And then we see this demonic army, verse 16, and they assembled themselves at the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Anyone seen the movie? I'm joking. Okay. Where is Armageddon? Lots of theories. Not a lot of for sures. Kind of like the number 666. Megiddo, Mount Megiddo is the literal term. Problem is there is no Mount Megiddo. There is no mountain called Megiddo. And that's a bit of a problem. So some people are like, well, but maybe it's just the area. Maybe it's the Jezreel Valley. It's kind of like 666. You'll know it when you see it. You'll know it when you see it. And really, what it's symbolic of more than anything, it's when all the world, with all their wickedness, will gather together to battle against God. The location really doesn't matter. And we're not going to see the end of this battle until Revelation 19. And we'll see that it's going to be pretty short, pretty quick, this battle, so-called battle, as humanity will be finally punished once and for all. But there's this little Babylon thing that we're going to be looking at beginning at the end of these verses and then into next week. Chapter 17 and 18 as we cover the next 2 weeks in the book of Revelation. But we see in verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. This last bowl is poured out into the heavens, somewhere between the heaven and earth, and with it, it will be over. The final judgment will have taken place. And we read in verse 18, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there has never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. And if you remember when the Lord God came down on Mount Sinai, again, this picture of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, him in all of his power and his glory, he will come, and there's going to be this massive, massive earthquake. Unbelievable. How bad is it? Verse 19, the great city, again, this is referring to Babylon, and we'll look at more what this means in the two chapters to come, but this great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath, fullness of his wrath being poured out. Not a city is left standing. That's pretty massive earthquake. This one is split, this Babylon is split into three pieces, three parts. So bad is it that there is no longer any island. Every island fled away, no mountains were to be found. It's just this complete devastation. Everything is flattened. This is what it will look like when there is no longer any restraint from the Lord God. When the fullness of his wrath comes on this earth, it will be complete devastation. And if that wasn't bad enough, verse 21, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. We had a pretty bad hailstorm last summer, right? Still some houses looking like they could use some work, right? And some of it was like golf size and baseball size. Can you imagine 100-pound hailstones? This is like nothing left. Like forget the house. It's gone. It's done. Complete devastation. This is the picture here. God's full wrath being poured out. But good news was the people repented at the end, right? No, they still cursed God. They still curse God. So, where's your heart at this morning when it comes to sin and the rightness of God's wrath against sin? Are you in agreement with him? You say, God, we do agree. We see how terrible sin is and the great devastation that it brings. And we hate sin as much as you hate sin. And we ask you, God, would you lead us in the way of righteousness? I pray that that's your heart this morning. Or, if you're being honest here this morning, there's some sins that have been coming to mind as we've been going through the service. You know that you're kind of okay with them. You're not killing sin in your life. Owen said this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And it's a slow kill right now, but that can speed up quickly. And so I just would encourage you to say this morning, God, today, no more being nice with my sin. Lord, help me to kill it. Help me to kill it for your glory, for your honor. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Please help me, God. And if you've never this morning placed your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then today, don't put it off. Don't think you have time. God has made a way that you could finish, that you can be saved from the wrath of God. And interestingly, it was the last time that Satan and the whole world gathered together to kill God. About 2,000 years ago, God the Son came and lived on this earth, lived the perfect life, healed people, was compassionate with people, loved people, helped people. Never one time did he sin. And the world said, yeah, let's kill that guy. Let's kill him. So Satan deceived Judas, took a hold of him, betrayed Jesus over to the false, well, they are false priests, the chief priests. And then between the Jews and the Romans, they had him killed. But what they didn't understand is that Jesus willingly laid down his life. They did not take it from him. He laid down his life for you and I. And as he hung on the cross, he took the full wrath of God upon himself and suffered unimaginably for my sin, for your sin. And as he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." My sin, your sin, paid for. And as we think about communion this morning and what the Lord God has done for us, we're so thankful that he paid the debt that we owed. May this sermon help us to hate sin more and love him more. And so in a moment, the usher's going to come and they're going to bring the cup for us to take together. But here's the word of warning. The Bible tells us that we should not take the Lord's Supper lightly. If you're walking in unrepentant sin this morning, then you should let the cup pass before you. If you've never placed your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should let the cup pass before you. But listen, as you do that, you're inviting the wrath of God upon yourself. You're saying, I will take the wrath instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who will take it this morning, we are acknowledging that Jesus took it in our place. And we have been saved from the wrath to come, and we will worship him for all of our days. And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you just to pray for a moment. We'll have the ushers just pause for a moment. I want you to pray. God, help me. Help me see my sin for what it really is and help me to turn from my sin. Do that right now. acknowledge that our hearts are deceitful above all else, and that we desperately need the Lord God to lead us in the way of righteousness, which He loves to do. Receive His direction, receive His correction this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your provision, that we might not have to suffer Your wrath. Lord, we do remember that Jesus came and died and suffered on our behalf. We remember that He rose again on the third day, defeating sin and Satan and death. And we remember that He is returning soon. Lord, have Your way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.